But remain standing and turning your Bibles to John chapter 6. We will pick up our text in verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. And most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. And this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as our fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Open us, Lord, our minds and our hearts that we might receive all that you have for us. Speak to us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Great chapter. I just love being here and spending the time that we are in there. And I read quite a bit of this section, and I intend to get that far, but we'll see how things go. Because it's so rich, there's so much that Jesus is saying to us here. We remember this, that we started out in the beginning of the chapter. It was all about bread, right? The feeding of the 5,000 men, plus the women and children that were there. So a huge crowd, 10 to 15,000 people that Jesus fed with bread. And the testimony of that was that there were 12 baskets that were left over that got into the boat with the guys that went across the sea, and how they didn't recognize those baskets as being a symbol, a sign of the faithfulness of God, the power of God to be able to do mighty and great things. And there was a great lesson that they learned when they got in that boat and they got to the other side. And of course, I'm summarizing very quickly something that took us a couple of hours to go through. And there's more. If you weren't here, go back online and listen to the studies previous to this, because it's rich and it talks about how important it was to have faith in Christ. And as we see them reach the other side, the people that are there, they're following Jesus. They've walked around. Some of them have walked around the Sea of Galilee. Others have gotten a boat and they've come across. And now they figured out that, hey, how did you get there? Because you didn't get in the boat with the guys and they're here and you're here. How did you get there? So this was something more for Jesus to be able to point to them that there was a miracle that was taking place. And so they're questioning, it was a good thing. How'd you get here? And so, but they started asking him questions, but not because they were really interested in who he was and what he had done, near as much as it was that they wanted more bread. And so then Jesus begins to teach them the significance of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It wasn't the physical aspect of it that was significant. It was. I mean, man, all of us would agree to see something like that happen would be phenomenal. It'd be a blessing. But the truth was is that the miracle was designed to inform them about who Jesus really was. And so now we see that he begins to teach them. He says, I am the bread. I'm the bread of life. I have come down from heaven. And in that statement, there's so much that he is making about himself there. When he says, I am the one that has come down from heaven, he's talking about his pre-existence with the Father. And in that saying, he's saying, I am God. And as a matter of fact, we see in our text here that the Jews understood what he was saying. They weren't happy about that at all. They didn't like the fact that he said that he was God, because he tells them, only the Son has seen the Father. I'm the only one that's been there and has come down to here. Now, I mean, let's face it. It's a difficult thing to try to comprehend. If somebody was in our presence and they told us they'd been in heaven and now they're here and they're going to do miracles in front of us, I doubt we would think that he was a reincarnation of Christ. We'd think he's nuts. We'd say, go away. We don't need you around here. Maybe we've got other things to do. But Jesus was making a point about himself, and that the miracle pointed to him, and that they needed to grasp this truth. I'm going to pick up and read a little bit in the text previous to where I'm going to teach, just simply for context's sake. In verse 32, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Of course, they were looking for, they wanted to eat every day. They wanted that bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And then in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus invited them to come to him. And he also reminded them that he was a safe one to come to. He wasn't interested in his own agenda, but in the Father's will. Everything that Jesus did when he came and became a man and he walked this earth was to do the will of the Father. Everything he did, none of it was his will. None of it was his, you know, trying to make for himself something other than what God was giving him. As a matter of fact, in other places it tells us that he had come to do the will of the Father. When he was in the garden, before he went to his crucifixion, as he was in anguish over the fact that he was getting ready to go to the cross, and he's crying out to the Father, he says, hey, if there's any other way, let's do it. But not my will, but your will be done. He was interested in doing the will of the Father, and his will was that he would be the bread of life for all those who would come to him. And all that would come to him, he would not cast them away. He would not cast them out. Anyone who comes to Christ, he will receive them. The question, of course, is, will you come? You have to be willing. It can't be that he's just going to drag you into the kingdom. There is a choice that you have to make for Christ. In verse 39, it says, and this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now, it's interesting. Four times in this chapter, Jesus will make this statement. He says, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That always catches my attention anytime I'm studying the scriptures and there's a repeating of a phrase or a word over and over and over again. And the reason that I believe the Lord does that is because we need that constant reassurance. We need that constant, you know, reminder of the truths and the things of God. And that's why he reminds us over and over. That's why the message of the cross really goes from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just in one little section, one little chapter. It's all about in the Old Testament leading up to the cross, in the New Testament after the cross. Everything is about the cross and what Christ was going to do. The message is complete and thorough. And it's repeated over and over and over and over again. There's nothing new to teach, to be honest with you. It's all there. And anybody that tells you they got something new, run hard, fast, and as long as you can to get away from them. Because if it's new, it's not of the Lord. God has given us everything that we have need of right here in His Scripture. And Jesus, now don't get me wrong, there is definitely new things that we learn as we read it and as it is expounded, but I'm talking outside of the Word of God, okay? There are men, I remember years ago when the Vineyard movement was going, when John Wimber made the statement that there is revelation beyond the Word of God. I knew at that time when he said that, I said, boy, we're going to go on a very interesting ride. And we did. And it led to such things like the Brownsville Revival, where they began to bark like dogs, soar like lions, or roar like lions, you know, soar like eagles. I mean, all this bizarre stuff. But believe me, there was some more bizarre than that before that ever come up. A good friend of mine who got saved and actually delivered from heroin addiction, got saved at a Vineyard. He said, but the thing that freaked him out is that they had everybody up on the stage barfing in bags to barf out demons. Now listen, those things are, I wouldn't even call them extra biblical, I call them heretical. And when somebody brings that kind of information to you, reject it. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then reject it. I don't care about the experiences that people have had in their life. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's not valid. And so there's nothing new under the sun. And God is making himself revealed here through Jesus Christ, that he desires that all men would come to salvation and that he would hold them. This is the repeating of this, I will raise it up in the last day, at the last day. Is that we have this security in Christ that as we commit ourselves to him and we follow after him, that guess what? We're not going to be lost. He's not going to allow us to slip away. He's going to hold us firmly within his grip. And I know this for a fact, that those who have truly committed their heart and life to Christ, if you decide you want to wander off, God help you, because you will be hounded by the hound of heaven, who is relentless. He never sleeps, nor does he slumber. He hounds day and night. In your dreams and in your life, he will pester you, even when you tell him to go away. How do I know that? Because I've done that. It doesn't do any good. He still loved me, and he still pursued me to the point to where I yielded myself to him. His promise is that at that last day, that none will escape. He will have captured them all for himself. And it's interesting, as we'll get to the end of this chapter, he says that in the last day he will raise them up. But there's one that is mentioned that was not going to be raised up, and that's Judas. And so we'll talk about him in a couple of weeks as we get to that point. Verse 39, and this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. Like I said, four times Jesus will make this, and I apologize, I read the same verse, I wanted to go to 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God's repeating that very great assurance that we have, that if we are committed to him, if we have believed in him, if we've given our life to him, that we don't have anything to worry about. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They complained because they knew he was saying that he was God. Jesus says that he is the bread which comes down from heaven. This bread indeed requires the hunger of the inner man. And that is why he says in another place, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They will be filled. In their day, bread was a staple of life, and they would have understood the meaning of this whole thing. Sometimes, you know, when I'm studying, I'm looking at it and relating it to the time and culture that which we live in. We see bread as an option to a meal. Right? You go to some places, I think of like Outback. Love to go to Outback. You sit down at the table, and one of the first things they do, they bring you this nice little fresh hot baked bread, loaf of bread. with some butter. And that's how you start out your meal, right? And it's good. But that's not something I do regularly. You know, I try to stay away from breads as much as possible, just simply because they add more to my size than I care to. And so I stay away from it. But in their day, when Jesus is talking about bread, it wasn't an option that you had when you sat down at the meal. It was served with every meal, every day. This is what they ate. This was their sustenance of life for living, physical living, was bread. And as a matter of fact, you go over to Israel now when you're in one of the hotels and you're having your little buffets. They have these wonderful buffets where you go to eat. One of the things that you always see is there's this enormous pile of different breads that they offer because they still eat it, you know, all the time. In our culture, we kind of lose sight of that. Maybe we lose the significance of when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, because we may not be able to relate to it by the way that we live. But let me make sure that we understand when Jesus is saying this, he's telling you this. He is the sustenance of your life. Now, we may think about that in spiritual realms only, but the truth is, he is the sustenance of your life physically as well. Because I can tell you this. Remember we talked about the guy last week that wanted to live on air? Well, if I'm forced to do that, if they don't feed me, I'm still going to live. And in that last day, he's going to raise me up. You see, my life is not dependent upon the bread that I eat, but the spiritual bread that I eat. And as a matter of fact, in those circumstances that we may not have bread, physical bread, we find satisfaction, comfort, peace, and satisfaction knowing that we have the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Knowing that no matter what happens in our life, there's one thing they can never take away, and that is my Jesus. No matter what they do. You know, there's all kinds of things that are going on in our country and in our culture, and all kinds of threats and all kinds of things that people are saying could be, would be, should be, can, or whatever. But this is one thing I know for sure. They can't take Jesus away from me no matter what they do. I don't care. You can take my guns, you can take my house, you can take my car, touch my motorcycle, I'll hurt you, but everything else you can have. There's one thing for sure, they can take all that away from me, but it's not going to take away from my Jesus being in my heart and my life. And I'm not going to fight with them on those matters, those things. Because what I want in my life is more of Jesus. I want more of the bread of life because that's what's going to sustain me in life. Not everything else. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't start living on air. I wouldn't recommend that. Make sure you eat food, eat healthy, do well. But focus on the bread of life. And that's what Jesus is doing here with these guys. He had fed them the physical bread, and that's what they're after. And he says, no, wait a minute, guys. Don't focus on that. Focus on this. Focus on the fact that I am the bread of life. And if you believe in me, that even when you die, I'm going to raise you up. I'm not even going to lose anyone. Everybody that believes in me will be raised up at that last day. Of recent days, I've had more occasions to find great solace and comfort in that as I've seen some of my friends and my relatives pass away. That great hope of the resurrection of the dead. That fact is that Jesus has lost none of them, that they knew Christ, they lived for Christ, and now in that day when it's time, they will be raised up. A humongous comfort to our hearts. It is the very thing that brings us peace when we have someone that we know and love and care about when they pass away, when they know Christ. And having said that, it also is that inspiration to our hearts and our lives to make sure that those that we know and love, friends and relatives, that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they do come to faith. Because I got to tell you, I know what it's like also when somebody passes that does not know Christ. It is a horrifying thought in my mind and my heart. And there have been those that I have known that, I mean, God can do whatever he wants to. There was a couple of guys on the cross, and there's one of them that called out to Jesus, and that day he died, and Jesus said, this day you'll be in paradise with me. And there are those that call out at that last moment, that last breath of life. And I believe that God's Holy Spirit is reaching out to people because of the fact that He desires that none would perish, but that all would come to salvation. And because of that, I believe this in my heart, partly too, because I've had those near-death experiences where I've come close. I knew I was going to die, at least I thought for sure. And man, I had such an incredible peace, and I could hear the voice of God at that time like I'd never heard it before. And not to scare you too much, but it's happened on my motorcycle more than once. I thought, this is it, I'm done. I'm going to meet the Lord. And at the last minute, something changes and we avoid death. But the peace that's in my heart, because I know that at the last day that I will rise again, because that's the promise of Christ. That's the hope that we have to give the world that is out there right now. The world that we're living in that is filled with so much darkness. So much darkness. We need to be giving them the bread of life. We need to be pointing them to Christ. Verse 42. As I said, they complained because of who that he said that he was, but they didn't understand that this staple of life was really Christ. Verse 42, and they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. So here you have these guys, they're complaining because of the fact they knew what Jesus was saying. And they pointed to the fact and said, hey, wait a minute. No, this guy's mother and father with Joseph and Mary. It's interesting when you think about that statement, because what was some of the criticism that they had about Christ? That he was illegitimate. That his mother, he was born out of wedlock. So in their mind, he didn't really have a father. But now they got him, he gave him a father, because they wanted to doubt who he really was. Because now Jesus is saying that God is my father. The Father is my father. Even in the days of Moses, the Jews were known for their murmuring. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 15, 17. Also in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2. So perhaps the leaders and some of the crowd had now moved into the synagogue to continue the discussion. The main issue was, where did he come from? Five times Jesus used the phrase that he came down from heaven. But they would not accept it. Remember what I said in the beginning, how it is that God repeats phrases so that we understand the significance that is there. You know, that's why when you see when Jesus says truly, truly, or verily, verily, whichever translation you're using, Jesus is saying, take good note of this. This is an important thing. I'm repeating this and emphasizing the significance of that. And so it is too here that by five times Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. Four times saying that in the last day, at that time, I will raise everyone up. I'll lose no one. He's telling us that this is something not to miss. And certainly they were. They doubted him. They wanted nothing to do with him. No one, verse 44, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Here we go. That's again the third time. The Jews thought they were all chosen by God by virtue of their physical natural birth. Jesus made it clear that God must draw them before they can come to God. Everyone who responds to the Father will respond to the Son. In Romans, Paul makes it very clear when he says, you know what, not all the Jews are really Jews. And just because they had a natural birth, they thought, that was it, I'm in. And so it is too. There are some people that think that because their grandparents were Christians, they're okay, that they're going to get in. Forgetting, rejecting, denying the fact that there has to be that personal decision of their own to come to faith in Christ. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And so therefore, it is necessary that we all know this. Henry Alford had this to say about this. He said, this drawing, where it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He said, this drawing is not irresistible grace. It is confessed even by Augustine himself, the great upholder of the doctrines of grace. If a man is drawn, says an objector, he comes against his will. We answer, if he comes willingly, he does not believe. If he does not believe, he does not come. For we do not run to Christ on our feet, but by our faith, not with the movement of the body, but with the free will of the heart. Think not that thou art drawn against thy will. The mind can be drawn by love. And that's the truth. God draws men unto himself. I was drawn to the Lord. There was nothing. I was busy about living my messed up life when God reached out to me, spoke to me, told me that I needed to receive him as my Lord and Savior. And I responded to that. God drew me to him. But there had to be a response. And that's what I did. The word that John uses for to draw in the Greek is a word that is also translated in the Hebrew when Jeremiah hears God say, as the Authorized Version has it, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. It is that kindness of the Lord that compels us, that draws us to him. His desire is that we come to him because we see the great expression of his love. That day when God called me and told me that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, the one thing that I recognized immediately was the incredible love that he was extended to me. He told me that I'd be a 22-year-old drunk and that's all I'd ever be if I didn't give my life to him right then. I knew that was God's love saying to me, hey, here's a choice. Destroy your life or give it to me and have life. Not only have life, but have it abundantly and have eternal life. The offer, the plea that was there. One of the few times in my life that the voice of God was so clear, it almost seemed audible to me. It wasn't audible. But boy, it was that clear as if it was. God speaking to me, wooing me with the love that he had for me. The same manner in which he draws us. He says to us, come. He bids us to come. Partake of the bread of life. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Those who have a revelation from God the Father will come to a Son, a perfect representative of God himself. To hear and to learn from the Son is to hear and to learn from the Father. Jesus further explained how the sinner can come to God. It is through the truth of the word where it says, and they shall be taught by God. The Father draws a sinner by the word of God. Jesus is quoted Isaiah 54:13, which he says in that particular scripture, and they shall be taught of God. It is through the teaching of the word that God draws people to the Savior. In John 5:24, Jesus has said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Once again, hearing the word of God. The sinner, that's all of us, hears, learns, and comes as the Father draws him. A mystery? Yes. A blessed reality? Yes. This was basically the same message that he gave after he had healed the paralytic in John chapter 5. The crowd wanted to see something, but their real need was to learn something. It is by the word that we see God and receive the faith to come to Christ and to trust him. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the truth of God's word that draws our heart and convicts us and brings us to the point to where we desire to give our heart and life to him because of his incredible love and what he has to say to us. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Here, Jesus here again insisted on the unique relationship to God the Father. He claimed a relationship and connection with God the Father that no one else had. No one has ever been able to make that claim, that they were one with the Father like Jesus was. Verse 47, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So we ask the question, what does it mean to believe? I think that is a very important question, especially today. In the sense that Jesus meant, it is to trust in, to rely on, and to cling to. It is not just an intellectual acknowledgement. There are a lot of people in the world who acknowledge that Jesus was a man. And they might even go so far as to say that he was a prophet. They may even go so far as to say that he was a good teacher. But that doesn't mean that you're going to have trust and faith in him and to cling to him. To know him in such a way that you would put that kind of faith in him, you must know him as he is, God incarnate in the flesh. And that's what it means to believe in Christ. It means to have a relationship with him that is based on a day-to-day relationship. For those of you who are married, right? What kind of marriage would you have if you compared the time you spent with God with the time you spend with your spouse? What would that be like? You know, because a lot of times couples, they live together, but they don't really spend any time together. I'm not talking about just dwelling in the same building, right? That doesn't make you really dwelling with one another. When you're a husband and wife, you spend time together each day, communicating to one another, loving on one another. And if you're a believer, you spend time every day together in the Word and praying, because that brings the two of you together in Christ. And as it tells us in the Scripture, a threefold cord is not easily broken. The center cord is Christ. We wrap our lives around Him. And that means that our relationship can withstand the trials, the waves, the storms, the difficulties that come with marriage. I don't know about you guys, but I've had a couple of issues in my marriage. It's taken me 49 years almost to change my wife, but she's finally there. Just kidding. It's taken her almost 49 years to change me. I'm getting there still. But nonetheless, it is all a part of relationship. And you know, this is the thing. This is why, you know, the devil himself is after the nuclear family. He wants to destroy marriage. He wants to destroy the family, because all of it represents what Christ's love is for his church and for individuals. And so should it surprise us that we see the damage, the detriment, the destruction within the families and marriages and everything else? And you know what, beloved, I got to tell you, we have to stand strong in the Lord and in his word and in prayer in order to withstand the onslaught of attacks that come against us today. It's not going to get easier. It's going to become more difficult. And we see that already in the things that are being put forth in legislation and different things. So it's so important that we stand strong in these truths of God and his word, and that we understand that we are to have that believing in him that is much more than just some kind of acknowledgement that he was. It is that he is the one that I put all my trust, my hope, and my faith in. He is my bread, the bread that I eat every day, because I want to continue to live. You know, I've met few people that really like to fast. And I have to tell you, it's always interesting to me to watch people when they are fasting, because they do it, they dislike it, they can't wait till it's time to eat, and they're looking for it, and they're living for that time to eat, rather than living for God and praying to him and looking for God to work in their hearts. Who am I speaking about? Me. Right? That's how I am. That's why it always amazed me. You know, I go on a fast, and the Lord ministers to me after the fast, not during it. You know, and I'm trying real hard, but I'm so focused, I think, on the fast and the fact I'm not eating that I'm really not focusing on the Lord, and it's just not happening or something. I don't know. But I do know this, when it's all done, it seems like that's when God really speaks to me. And I go, Lord, why? Why didn't you speak to me when I was depriving myself? That was the intent of this. And we're like that. But sometimes there's a fast There is a need for the bread of life in our life, even though we're taking in food each and every day. I wish we didn't like to fast when it comes to the Word of God and prayer and fellowship, as much as we don't like to fast from food, physical food. I wish we would have that burning desire that when we find that we're fasting from the spiritual things, that we can't wait to get back to it. And that that hunger each day would drive us to the point of involvement with Christ every day. And I am a morning person. I do prefer the mornings, partly because when I get going in my day, I get distracted by all the things that I have to accomplish. And the morning is the time when I have nothing on my mind yet, nothing going on except for Jesus. So I spend that time with Him. And I know that there are some who say, oh, I'm just not a morning person. Well, maybe if you got up and spent time with Jesus every morning, you'd become a morning person. When you're spending that time with Him, that you'll find that, oh boy, this is the best breakfast I ever had. Can't wait to eat that again tomorrow. If you choose not to and you do it at night, that's up to you. But the fact is, you need to do it every day. I think about this. We're encouraged in the Word that we're to pray without ceasing. Most of us pray much less than what we eat. In other words, I eat 3 times a day and more than that, actually. Because of my health, I eat at least 5 times a day. I'll have breakfast, a snack, lunch, a snack, and then dinner. And then a snack, then some more. It just goes on and on. I wish to God that we would all pray in the same way that we eat, right? Yeah, I think so. We have to rely upon Him and trust in Him. It is a trusting in His love. Also, we think of the astounding nature of this claim about the fact that whoever believes in Him has eternal life. No other prophet or holy man of the Bible ever said such a thing. Believe in me and find everlasting life. Only Christ. He says it plainly in verse 48, I am the bread of life. So when we eat our natural food, it becomes a part of us and gives us new strength and life. In the same way, when we receive the bread of God, when we take the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and our hearts dwell upon the work that He did for us upon the cross, we gain new strength and life. For those of you who have been through the biblical dinner, when Pastor Jay comes and we experience that, Jay does a great job of teaching about the bread and the significance of the bread within the Eastern culture. How the bread, was something that when they sat down to eat, they would have a common bowl, and that's what they would use in order to dip together out of the bowl. And so this is why you see in the gospel the significance, the importance of washing your hands before you eat, because of the fact that you're sharing in the same bowl. And so anything that you have is going to be passed on. Yeah, we know that, right? How many of you would drink out of, behind just anybody, right? Now, you might drink after your wife or one of your kids, something like that. But especially a total stranger, you wouldn't do it. I don't know what they, especially today, right? Oh, they might got COVID. Whew, don't want nothing to do with that, right? In their day, when they gathered together, that's the way that it was. And so bread really was the instrument, what they used, the utensil, in order to eat with. And not only that, they also believed this. They believed that when you ate with somebody, you became one with them. And this is part of the significance of communion, that when we take of the bread and the cup, that what we are is we are signifying a oneness with God and a oneness with one another as well as we partake of the same bread and the same cup. Now, get back to what I had mentioned earlier, right? We like the fact that we have these tiny little cups of grape juice that we use at communion instead of passing it around the room, right? Go ahead, you can say yes. Yeah, it's true. But anyways, the fact is that when we take of it, it is that same symbolism that we become one with God, with Christ, and also with one another, just as the Eastern culture believed. Verse 49, it says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. When Jesus called himself the bread, the living bread, he was not claiming to be exactly like the manna. He was claiming to be even greater than the manna. The manna only sustained life for the Jews, but Jesus gives life to the whole world. The Jews ate the daily manna and eventually died. But when you receive Jesus Christ within, you live forever. When God gave the manna, he gave only a gift, but when Jesus came, he gave himself. There was no cost to God in sending the manna each day, but he gave his son at great cost. And the Jews had to eat the manna every day, but the sinner who trusts in Christ once is given and receives eternal life. But truly, the bread of life is something that we can take each and every day. Not salvation, but certainly that sanctifying work in our mind and our hearts of teaching us that we might know him more and live for him even more. Verse 50, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So it's not difficult to see in the manna a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The manna was a mysterious thing to the Jews. Remember, it would come down each night or each day. It would be there when they got up. They didn't know where it came from other than the fact that God had given it to them. And as a matter of fact, they didn't understand it. When they called it manna, the word means, what is it? It was a mystery to them. And Jesus was a mystery to those who saw him. The manna came at night from heaven, and Jesus came to the earth when sinners were in moral and spiritual darkness. I've been a Christian for a long time now, over 40 plus years. And through all of the history of my time of walking with Christ, I don't remember the world being as dark as it is right now. Even in the time when I got saved, which the world was crazy at that time. You know, it was the sexual revolution. There was all kinds of wild and crazy things that were going on. You know, there were people standing out on street corners saying, God is dead. You know, it was just a bizarre time when you had all these young people that were rebelling against culture and society. But in the midst of that great darkness, God did a tremendous work. There was a revival that broke out in the church, and with that revival came an awakening in the land, the country, and the world, the whole world. And the results of that extended all the way up into the 80s and the 90s. But for me, the thing that is troubling, seeing days that are darker than what they were then, I don't see that same kind of the light going out and receiving in the hearts and lives of men and women and them being changed. But I do know this, that the days in which we're living in are days that God has called us to. That even though it is dark and that there is spiritual darkness in the land, that we have that bread of life to give to others. The manna was small, and that speaks, of course, of Christ's humility. It was round, which speaks of his eternity, and it was white, which speaks of his purity. It was sweet to the taste, as it tells us in Psalm 34:8, and it met the needs of the people adequately. The manna was given to a rebellious people. It was a gracious gift of God. So it is today in that same manner. All that they had to do was stoop and pick it up. If they failed to pick it up, they walked on it. The Lord is not far from any sinner. All sinners, all they have to do is to humble themselves and to take the gift that God offers to them. Let's see if we can go on a little further here. Verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So Jesus closes out this part of his message by referring to his flesh, a word that will be used six more times before the dialogue is concluded in this chapter. And 6:51 is a declaration that the Son of God will give himself as a sacrifice for the life of the world. For the life of the world. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is a key doctrine in John's gospel. We look at it, we'll see it again beyond here, but we've already seen it where he told us in John 3:16 that Jesus came and died for us. Also, we see it here in 6:51. We will see in John 10 that he dies for his sheep and for the nation in John 11 and for his friends in John 15, those friends, you and I. And Paul made it personal, and so should we. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We must not limit the work of Christ on the cross. He is the sacrifice not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. We know that. It tells us in John's epistle, in 1 John 2:2, it says, and he himself is a propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. We know this, the sufficiency of the bread of life. It brings us eternal life, truly. And we'll talk about this a lot more when we get into John chapter 10, when John speaks about Jesus saying, he says, I have come to give life and that more abundantly. The truth is that he has given us life, a good life to live here, a life that is worth living, and also a life to give to others through the testimony of Christ within our own hearts and lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it talks about the knowledge of Christ when it says, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I go back to what I had said earlier about this whole thing about believing in Christ. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be in this section where Jesus talks to his disciples and he talks to them about what he requires of them. And discipleship is something that's very difficult. You know, receiving Christ is easy. It is. You know, I didn't have to do anything. Just say yes, that was easy. But I got to tell you, there's little doubt in my mind that one of the most difficult things I've ever done with my life at all is to follow Christ. Because there are constant battles that take place against my flesh and my spirit. And when I say that is that my flesh is always wanting to drag me off somewhere that I don't need to be. And I'm having to fight with that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the importance of the knowledge of him, that he's given everything to me that I have need of pertaining to life and godliness. That without him, I would go astray. I ponder this when I think about those who in the New Testament church, in the very beginning, you know what they didn't have? They didn't have the scriptures like you and I do. What a blessing it is that we have God's instruction to us in our life. There's no question about right and wrong. All we have to do is read his book. And we will know. And this is where it comes in, that, you know, we take in that bread of life and we take that bread in every day. We take in the word of God. And as we do, we find that we have everything that we have need of pertaining to life and godliness. And that he not only does that, but that he gives us virtue and glory. Precious promises. That through these that we would be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped that corruption that is in the world through lust. That word lust there is not talking about can include sexual behavior. It's talking about yearning for the things of the world. It's talking about escaping the distraction that comes through the pride of life, to the lust of the flesh, to all the things that would distract us from Jesus Christ. But it comes down to, you must believe. And remember what I said about the believe. It's relying upon, it's trusting in, it's clinging to, placing your whole faith in everything that is about us in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the blessing that we have in knowing you, serving you, following after you, Lord. Help us, Lord. We all are but dust. We're weak and we're frail. We're flesh. And Lord, you have placed a spirit within us that we might be able to stand strong, even against our own selves. And that we might be able to stand in the world, declaring the light and the life of Christ, the bread of life. Help us in these endeavors, Lord. Strengthen us today that we might be able to do all that you are asking us to do. Lord, draw us close to you, I pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. I'm mindful of Peter's prayer, Lord, when he was sinking, how he just simply said, "Save me, Lord." And you quickly reached down and took his hand. Lord, for those of us who need that today, let us, Lord, call out to your name. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Save us, Lord, even from ourselves. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, I just pray if there's someone that's either watching today via internet, Lord, that doesn't know you and your word has touched their heart, that Lord, that they might just receive you as their Savior today. And even someone here who may not know you, that Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Your word says that you draw men. And so we ask that you would. And that you would give them the strength to call upon your name, to receive you as Savior, to receive the bread of life. And Lord, that simple prayer of believing that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient that we might have forgiveness of our sins, and especially through the shedding of his blood. And that you died and you were buried, and on the third day that you rose again. And by confessing these things, Lord, we know this, your word says, that we will have eternal life. So, Lord, thank you for these things. Bless us now, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand, please?